I know the week has passed, and it's obvious by what we've seen even in these last 6 days that we are not living in what we call simply ordinary times. You know, I was thinking about growing up in southern Georgia and those times when you used to panic when you locked your car door or your home, and that panic came because you're like, my keys are in the ignition. I left my keys on the counter. Because we weren't accustomed to all the need to have to lock our things. There was still a sense of security back then. People respected other people's property. There was, in my hometown, there was a sense of trust. You never had to worry about it. Now, we panic when we get into the store. I'm like, did I lock the door in the car? I'm running back outside and doing it. Or we'll change our travel plans, get halfway down the road and like, I didn't shut the garage, or I didn't check the door, because that trust is gone. That respect for others have gone. There is no sense of security. In fact, security businesses are making a killing right now. We need it 24/7. We need it while we're in our homes, while we're on the road, and even when we use these fun little devices. Somebody's out to take what is ours by any means they can. Simply not ordinary times. Those good old days are gone. And it's because there's an agenda that's taking hold of our society. That agenda is seeking to infiltrate our lives. It wants to come inside our homes. It wants to destroy those communities, places where we have fond memories. And it wants to come inside this household, the household of God. It wants what we have. It wants to destroy the joy we have. And we know all too soon that that evil agenda we see out there doing what it's doing will soon turn its complete objective to destroy us. It wants to destroy the people of God. Have you ever stopped and considered, how do I respond to such things when my security, when my life is threatened, when my belongings, my blessings are threatened? How will I respond when I face trials and adversity? Especially when we know what's ahead, when we know the prophecies of what we're going to face. The title of today's message will be Adversity. Obstacle or opportunity? How do we view adversities we face, trials, not so pleasant situations, arguments, both in the world and in this house? Do we view them as something that's trying to stop, destroy, prevent? Or can we look at them a little different and say, is this an opportunity? Because how we view, how we move forward past these things will identify what's actually the building blocks of my character. What's going on inside this heart when no one else can see? Am I as committed as I proclaim with my mouth? Am I committed from the heart? Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6, and I want to get a baseline. A baseline to where we can start this thought from and build upon, especially the subject we're going to cover today. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Paul says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. Don't forget why you do what you do. And as you're doing it, don't let it tear you down. There's a reason. There's a purpose. It says, For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." God gives us His law. He's given us this wonderful opportunity to do the good things in life. What He considers righteous. What He considers proper. Why would we ever grow weary in doing these things? And he says, therefore, as we have that opportunity, it's going to happen. You're going to have these opportunities. You're going to have these challenges. You're going to have this ability. He said, let us do good to all. Being light, being examples into the world. But it said, especially to those who are the household of faith, where you should be practicing this. So that when you're out there, you're learned. You're experienced. It says, don't grow weary in these things. Out in the world as my disciples and in this house as my people. You know, later on, Paul adds to a letter to the young minister Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15. After he gave a long list of the characteristics of those that be called to be part of that household, leadership and all, it can be applied to us all. He says, I write these things for a purpose, so that you know how you are to conduct yourselves in the house of God. So that you know how to conduct yourself as a people. He says, which is the church of the living God? It's the pillar. It's the ground of truth. Everything we do, everything we build upon in our lives is on this. The pillar and ground of truth. Again, this is a vital area that defines our walk. It defines how we're to talk, how we're to conduct ourselves. Carry ourselves in this room, outside. Because God says, I have expectations. And yes, those expectations are high. But He expects it to be done. He expects us to look and learn what is good. Apply it. Don't grow weary. Look for the opportunities. Perfect it. Don't let something try to come in and stop as an obstacle. Continue to do what I ask. Again, this applies in here, and it applies in our walk out there in this world. And the reason we have to consider this is because how we act in these, what we call the not so comfortable times, it will define or give us an idea of how we will respond when that heat is turned up. When those prophesied times, when everything is pointed at us, nowhere to hide, nowhere to go. How will we respond then if we can't respond properly now? If we're growing weary in this day and age? You know, Dr. Martin Luther King once said something that captures the essence that should be in the heart of people like us, of people who know what is required, who have the vision of what God desires of His people. He said this when America was at one of its lowest moments in the civil rights movement, when hatred ran wild, when violence was pouring through the streets. He said, returning hate for hate multiplies hate. Is adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. We're called to be lights. We're called to be expressions of love that mark us as the disciples of Jesus Christ. How can we ever become weary walking in this world, facing those opportunities? How can we ever become weary in this house? Because we're told, don't. Look at these opportunities and use them. They identify again our character. They identify how we respond as those called out ones in this evil age. Will we be those ones waiting for opportunities to strike back? We be those ones waiting for someone owes me an apology. And until I get an apology, I'm not moving on. I cannot do anything until they come to me first. That's growing weary and not looking at it as an opportunity. We don't want to be like that, because we stop growing, we become weary, we become lethargic. When we become lethargic, grudges grow. Bitterness, a root of bitterness takes grab of our heart. We know bitterness brings forth pride. And God called us for a higher purpose. God called us to live our life based on His justice. God called us to practice mercy. God called us to operate on faith. He says, don't grow weary in forgiving. Don't grow weary in walking humbly before me. Don't grow weary in being a compassionate individual. You know, a few years ago, one of my members in Africa faced something that could have caused her to grow weary. That could have caused her to get this grudge, become bitter, and say, that's an obstacle, I'm done. You know what she did? She didn't grow weary. Her name is Janet. She's one of our members in Chipata, Zambia. And she was a target of something huge. It was called a disheartening act of persecution. In Zambia, you know, they don't have a lot of money. And what they do have, their homes, that's their livelihood. Well, during one evening or one day, her home was vandalized. It was set afire. The walls were destroyed. The roof was completely gone. She pretty much lost everything. It was a grievous act because Janet lived differently. Janet kept the Sabbath. Janet wasn't going weary. She kept what God said. This is what God said is good. This is what I do. And she was associated with United Church of God, which is unheard of. You don't do that. You stay with the clan. You stay with the people. But despite that difficult situation, Janet remained faithful. She didn't. She didn't get bitter. She didn't get angry. What Janet did do, she says, I will not be intimidated. I will not be intimidated in abandoning what is good, the Sabbath. There is no biblical documentation or any justification to go against or change what God has ordained as the truth. You don't change God's Sabbath, she says. I share that with you because I want us to take note of that attitude that was displayed when someone's world is turned upside down. When adversity strikes and it looks like it could be an obstacle. Because what happened there is a key component of how we are to look at these moments. How we are to look at trials, personal situations, in the church, outside the church, or just in life in general. Because we are called to a lifetime of facing adversity. How are we going to act? How are we going to respond? We read what Paul said in Galatians and Timothy. Let's turn back to what Peter says, because he had something very important here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. You got to have that on your mind. You got to have that as your opportunities. Because something can happen. It says, don't return. There should be no returning evil for evil. No reviling for reviling. Don't be intimidated. Don't be manipulated to do what's been done to you. But do quite the opposite. Do something, radical. Because he says, on the contrary, blessing. Be a blessing. Be a blessing to your household. Be a blessing to this society. Knowing that you were called for this. That you may inherit a blessing. We're being blessed We are called to be a blessing. Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And it says, do not be afraid of their threats. There's no need to be troubled. Does that define us? Does that define you? Does it define me? Am I easily deviated or intimidated to deviate from that one-mindedness, that compassion, that love, that what I cannot be weary doing? Because that's exactly what adversity's number one goal is, to cause us to deviate, to sway our thinking, to change our actions. It wants to manipulate us. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to remove the blessing. And he wants us to replace it with curses. That shouldn't surprise us because he's done that from the Garden of Eden. Manipulate. Intimidate. Why? Why is he going to ratchet it up right now? Why is he going to get worse? Because Satan hates the fact that you and I have an understanding and been our minds open that we have the right to choose. We have a right to step back and say, I will not grow weary. I will not be intimidated. He hates the fact that we have been showed how to take control. How to take control of the mind. How to take control of that heart. An area in which he failed. An area which he cannot control of his own. Because it's full of pride. It's full of lies. He knows because of this control that God, through his Holy Spirit and his truth, is giving us, we're learning how to identify those tactics, the things he's used from the garden, things he's going to try to do to intimidate, to manipulate every saint's thoughts and actions. He's not going to stop. So that's what I want to do today, is focus on that real problem so that we can identify and fight the battles that count. And not get distracted and waste our energies on things that are simply meant to be a distraction. Distractions will weaken us. The real enemy is out there. It's Satan. It's not here. If we allow ourselves to fight in our homes, in the house of God, fight within our relationships, how will we stand when those real battles occur? How will we have the strength if we look at them as obstacles? So let's take a closer look at what we are to expect in this world. What we are to expect in our lives. What we are to expect as the saints of the Most High. You know, in Matthew 10, 22 and John 15, you have to turn there. We'll eventually get to some of these. Jesus sheds light on what is expected or what we to expect in this world because of who we are. He said, as my disciples, you will be hated. You won't be liked at all. Why? Because of my name. Because of you applying that goodness of what I'm teaching you and not growing weary. You're going to stand out because of what you stand for. You stand for me. You don't stand for that way. Christ said it simply. We're hated because we're in total opposition to the powers of this world, the powers that rule in this present evil time. And because of this difference, Satan, again, he's going to do everything he can to make everyone know who you are, who I am. He's going to use everything he can to reveal us, to persecute us, in hopes to cause us to stumble. That hatred is so far-reaching. It's not going to only affect us in this world. But if we're not careful, and if we allow it, if we grow weary, and we allow ourselves to become weak, it can affect us in here. Where do we draw the line? What are we going to do? Because if Satan can't get the world to derail us, He'll get us to turn on each other. He'll get us to turn on those we love. Because you know what? There's no line Satan won't cross. And we're going to read that in a few minutes. There's nothing he won't do. He has no morals. He don't care. And in fact, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that identifies and highlights a major aspect of how he would do what he does and why. In Daniel, you can start turning back to Daniel 7. Daniel gives a prophecy about this great and dreadful power, this beast that's going to arise in the end time. He says, this beast is exceedingly strong. Let's turn over to Daniel 7. And we're just going to read one verse because it captures this beast very well. Daniel 7, 25. Daniel 7, 25 says, he shall speak pompous words, great words against the Most High. No line he won't cross. He will speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times, change laws. He's that arrogant. He's that sneaky. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, time and half a times. We're being warned here that this evil power, which directly defies the living God, is going to turn his attention on us. He has a personal vendetta. Again, he's willing to defy and blaspheme the Most High. What is he going to do to us? He's got a mantle with his trophies. And he's got a lot of empty places on there that he wants to fill. His prized possessions, that saints of the Most High. And he's going to try to get us. We can't grow weary and make ourselves easy targets. We're not going to be on that shelf. We're not going to give in to this persecution. We're going to look at adversity as opportunities to strengthen ourselves. Because that's what God's Word tells us to do. That's how we act. Because Satan is going to throw everything in the fight. And so are we. So are we as a church, as a people. We're going to look at these opportunities to grow. Because we know what we're facing. We know it's not going to be easy. We're going to prepare now in these not so comfortable times. Getting prepared. That Aramaic word used here for persecute, because Daniel in this section was written in Aramaic. Here for that word persecute literally means to wear out. To wear away. To harass continually. Have you ever felt harassed continually? I used to be a bill collector for Comcast. I know how to do it. And I know what people felt like. I've been done that way with medical bills at times. It's never ending. It's hope to break down. We see that in part right now. We felt it this year. We felt it in the past. But we know it's only going to get worse and worse as that power grows stronger and stronger. You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus warns us of this situation. He calls it flat out. He says, it can and it will affect even the very elect. Those who are not properly preparing. Those who are not grounded and founded in the faith. He said, this influence, don't take it lightly. It's powerful. It has the potential to bring division. It has the power to bring in betrayal, hatred. And it has the power to take a love that once burned so hot and turn it cold, where it's no longer wanted. Will we allow our sufferings? Will we allow our situations? Will we allow a bad interaction with someone? Or just any adversity turn us away from our heart's desire? Will we allow it to turn love cold? Will I allow it to take something that I hold so precious and make me weary where I don't want to do it anymore and let it turn me cold? Or will I look at it as an opportunity to practice what I preach, to practice what I've learned, to stir the coals of my heart, to make that love burn brighter and hotter than ever before? That's a personal choice. We need that. We need to be stirred. If we allow our hearts and minds to be intimidated, to be manipulated by Satan and his evil tactics, our faith is a given. It's going to weaken. Our vision is going to be dimmed. Our hope will fade. But if we stand firm, if we allow this to refine us, practice, put into practice those things that God calls good, we will be strengthened. We'll come through every situation stronger than how we were when we entered. Building character, reflecting thoughts and actions of our Father in heaven, more determined to finish the race and beyond and help those with us. Because that's what God has promised us. Nothing can take that away. That's why faith has to be nurtured. It has to be used at every opportunity. It's not something that we can expect to appear. We can't have this easy button. I need faith. Click it. I got it. That's not how it works. God called us to have a proactive faith. Our lives revolve around God, not the other way around. We can't have a dormant, reactive faith. It has to be energetic. It has to be active, proactive. That's how we move forward when others fail, when others quit, when others get cold. We are burning fires. Because faith has been part of who we are. Not something we're waiting to happen. If you would please turn over to John 17. On the last night of his life, Jesus said, asked something about us, for us, that's very remarkable. Because he knows. He knows us. He knows what we need. And he knows who can supply it. John 17, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. John 17, 11 says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I gave them those good things. I taught them. I showed them how to use it. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy." That they can have that joy that burns like fire. They don't become weary. He goes, "that they may that my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your words. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." He says, "I do not pray that you take them out of it." Don't make it easy. Let them see the opportunities. Let them use the opportunities. Let them have joy as they grow in this world. Let them follow my example. And he says, verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth." Set them apart with it, Father. Give them what they need. Help them see it, because your word is truth. You and I, and Satan knows it and he hates it, having in everything we need. Everything we need. God, the faithful God, has answered Jesus Christ's request for us. We have everything we need to respond to these adversities, to these problems, not react. We have what we need. because we've been sanctified by it. So when these adversities strike and we find ourselves at these crossroads, what am I going to do? We don't have to be worried. We have concerns, but we know how to respond because that critical decision we make is important. We're not going to let it define us. The trial does not define us. We're not going to let it destroy us. That God's more powerful. Faith is stronger than the trial. But we're going to let it strengthen us. And we're going to walk through it. Because we're going to trust in the actual truth. The sanctified word of truth that holds us. That Christ asked for us. We're going to use that. And not fall for Satan's tactics to see a perceived truth. Something that would fail. We're going to hold on to the truth. Because I read this week. Those who don't know, it says they react. Reacting is emotional. Responding is emotional intelligence. We have intelligence. A great source of intelligence. We know how to respond. We don't have to react. God's with us. We know He's sovereign. We know He already knows what to do. He's waiting for us to ask. So when we have that properly developed faith, we have the ability to see things for what they are and use that intelligence, that emotional intelligence, and not make the problem worse. You know, our dream house that we have. Yesterday afternoon, I'm sitting in the living room, and why is there a bubble in my ceiling above my kitchen? Well, I found out pretty quick when I popped it. But I told myself, it's almost a Sabbath. I don't know how it's going to be taken care of. I cleaned it up, because if I tried to fix it, it would have been not intelligence. It had been an emotional reaction. Cut, glue, and made it worse. But that's how our lives. When things happen that catch us off guard, are we going to react and make it worse, or are we going to use that intelligent aspect of our response and say, go to God. It's going to be okay. I don't know how, but it's going to be okay. And it's fine. We got another bathroom. But that captures our life. Isaiah 40. When these moments arise, Isaiah says something that we have to remember. Are we going to let it define us? Are we going to let it destroy us? Or are we going to rely on something greater to strengthen us? Isaiah 40. Now let's pick it up in verse 28. He says, have you not known? You've read this. You have the instructions. Have you not known? Have you not heard this instruction? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, He never faints nor is weary. There's no searching His understanding. You can't even scratch the surface of the knowledge of God. Have you not heard this, taught? You know this is part of your training? He gives power to the weak. Remember that. Remember what Paul learned that lesson? When he felt weak, he realized God says, Paul, it's not you. My strength is manifested in your weakness. Learn where that power come from. Do you not remember what you've been trained, Paul? So we're being told, do we not know God? Have we not heard His word? Do we not trust that everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who never faints, the one who never weary, has that answer? That unsearchable mind is so powerful, He knows what He's doing? The one who can give power to us who are weak? And to those who have no might, He increases strength? Do we trust that when we face problems? Verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord, those who remember what they've been taught, those who see things for what they are, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They will not look at that trial, that adversity, and say, it's impossible. I can't do this. They'll look at it as opportunity to let God be the strength. Let God teach them. Let God bring them through it. If we truly believe the words that we lived our life by, what's burning hot inside our hearts and minds, and we trust that God is working powerfully in us individually, in us as a people, why would we doubt when a problem occurs? We can be concerned, yes, but why would we doubt that God has no idea what He's doing? And I got to make it work. In his book, Mr. Armstrong wrote many, many years ago, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, in chapter 4, around page 39, under the section, The Lesson for Us, he reminds us of something that happened to Jacob that captures this for me, and I want to share it with you. Mr. Armstrong says, but let's return to the story. Before Jacob was born, God spoke to his mother and revealed to her that Jacob should receive the birthright. Have you not heard? Have you not known? The God who makes these promises? The one who has an unsearchable mind? Do you not trust that? It says that he had told her how he received the birthright. Instead, however, of waiting for that, the eternal, to bring it about as if he had promised, in his own way, she schemed with Jacob to take it by lying and deception. She saw a situation that she didn't understand, and she made it worse. She caused a problem. She didn't trust in the strength of the Creator. She didn't wait to see His strength in her. She says, there is a lesson in this for us today. As Isaac is a sense of the type of Christ and Rebecca a type of the church, in which still dwells weakness and carnality. Yes, we have that flawed human nature, and that's why we have to repent and we learn. It's that sometimes we become too much in a hurry. Well, that's an understatement in the world, especially in the world we live in today. We ask the Almighty for things, the things that we read that has been promised by His Word. And then we do something pretty odd. We then dictate to Him just how and when it will be accomplished. I want it, and I want it now. I'm going to do it the way I think is right. I don't like the way we do church services. I'm going to do what I think God wants. Well, no, go to God. He will bring it about the way He wants. He will teach us the way He wants. But we can't. It says, and He distinctly tells us that His ways are not our ways. And once we commit a thing to the Almighty, even a request, our lives. Once we commit something to the Almighty, let us not only trust, but respect. Give God the respect, for He is the one that's great, and that we leave the matter in His hands. Have we not heard? Have we not known the Creator who called us and has promised us and worked so mighty miracles in our lives up to this point? When something happens, are we going to forget? Are we going to grow weary? Are we going to see it as an obstacle? If we trust in God's promises, we have no need to panic when adversity strikes. We have no need to. We have no need to try to think higher than God and try to circumvent the situation. We take it to God, we trust in God, and we continue to walk forward. He'll provide what's necessary. That promise that we read, that promise that we hang our faith and our hope in, that's what keeps us settled. That's what gives us the ability to take that step back, to properly analyze what's actually happening here, so that I can use emotional intelligence and not immaturity. That I can respond the way God would have me respond, not the way I really want to at times. That's how we can see this as opportunities to grow, because God promised to finish what he started. We're going to have to trust him. You know, in Acts 14:22, Paul says something very interesting in that last half of that verse. He says it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. Are we going to let the tribulation say, uh-uh? We're going to let Satan magnify that through much tribulation, manipulate our thoughts, manipulate our actions, intimidate us, where we forget that the promise of entering the kingdom of God? Because that's what adversity is trying to do. It's point out the problem, point out the hardship. God didn't hide it. He is straight up. It's going to be through a tough period. It's going to be hard. But I will finish what I began. The kingdom of God is the end. That's what you're learning. Don't let Satan take your mind off the kingdom and focus on the tribulation, because that's what he's doing, is a mind game. He's simply trying to help you and force you and manipulate you to choose to focus on the wrong thing. He says, don't fall for that. Don't fall for his tactics, his mind games. Because he's going to do everything he can to make you forget the promise. He's going to make you see the obstacle and forget about the opportunity. The battle starts in the mind, and our actions reflect what we think. So we yield to the power, the everlasting God, the one we know, the one we've heard, the one who's promised to mount us up on eagle's wings. If we wait and we trust and we react, not react, we respond with maturity, with intelligence. The Apostle Peter points out something in this fight as well in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which shall come to try you, as though something strange has happened to you. Remember what Paul said, it's through much tribulation. So don't think it's odd that you're having to face these. And then he says in verse 13, but rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God and for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. This is on their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, it's quite opposite. He's glorified. Drop down to verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Totally radical compared to what happens in this world. You know, there's a lot of information packed into those couple scriptures. First of all, it says when you're facing these trials, there's something amazing happening and you got to see it. You're walking in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ. You're walking the path that he trailblazed. And as we have this persecution, we're reminded of what Christ himself said. What they done to me, they're going to do to you. So why are we caught off guard? But here's the thing. Christ didn't give that statement to discourage us. Christ gave us that statement as a source of inspiration. The truth that Satan would have us overlook, because he don't want us to see the inspiration. He wants us to become discouraged. The fact of the matter is, we're being persecuted because Satan and the world see Christ in us. They see fruit of maturity becoming evident, fruit of God's Spirit, evidence that God is working through this person, this individual, these people. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the goal for each one of us, to have Christ in us, to have that holy, righteous character developed? So why would adversity be an obstacle, but an opportunity to see that someone doesn't like it? And I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue to fight that good fight, because it may be painful, I didn't ask for it, but I know the end result of where this is all taking me, and it's worth it. Second point that we can pull out of here is that the work that God has called us to do is just not for us, but as an example for an entire creation. A people that are hopeless now see what faith can do. They see the power, and they can glorify God because they see who's behind the strength we have. Because we give God the glory. We give God the credit. We're being lights. We're doing our part of taking this wonderful message of the kingdom of God to the world by our actions. Our examples, especially in tough times, will speak so much louder than our words. So why can we ever consider growing weary doing the things that are good in the world and in this house? And that's why we can't. It's not an option. We get to glorify God. We get to bridle that inner man and start changing from the heart and showing others it can do. It can happen to you. It's possible if you just trust. And that's a hard message to take to this world right now. Back to Martin Luther King. And you lived through that. You remember the hatred. You remember what was going on. He had a lot on his hands to inspire people. It cost him his life. But he said something in hopes to inspire a generation to turn towards peace of what their true agenda was and not being manipulated and intimidated by the anger. And to stop would change within themselves. Dr. King said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in the moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands in the times of challenges, where he stands in the moments of controversy." We can't control others. Often we can't control the situation. But if we truly capture what Peter said in chapter 4, if we understand where Martin Luther King was drawing that, because it's the same principles as he was a preacher. He pulled his principles from God. We can learn that we can control self with the gift of God's Spirit and the power of the God that we have heard, the God that we know, the God who promised. We can take control of self and not be intimidated. When everything we see, when everything we feel like is just grievous at first, when's it going to end? You and I have that privilege because we trust in it. And we're not letting ourselves become weary. We go to God and ask for help. And through that Spirit and seeking His thoughts, seeking His ways, we can move forward. Just like Dr. King was trying to get these men and women to do. Move forward. God calls us to use His Word to remember who and what He is and what's His purpose. Who and what we are. We're not random. We have an incredible purpose, a potential that He's placed. Why would we become weary in developing a potential that God Himself has placed in our hearts? Lamentations chapter 3. Because it's not easy. And this the prophet, my title of above this chapter says the prophet's anguish. I think it put it lightly of what Jeremiah was facing. He's like, the world hates me. The people hate me. Everything's going wrong. I don't want this anymore. There are times he wanted to quit. And there's times, you know, we have to face the fact we want to quit. But then the God we know, the God we hear, verse 21, Lamentations 3, verse 21 says, "And that, this is what I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed." That trial is hard. That really hurt what that person said. That really hurt what that event did to me. But the Lord's mercies, through the Lord's mercies, I'm not consumed. We are not consumed. because of his compassions. His compassions, they don't fail. They're new. Every morning I can go to him. I can feel it. I can be strengthened. That's not going to destroy me. It's not going to define me. It's going to strengthen me. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Even in anguish, even in those low moments, it's imperative that we do not forget the faithfulness of our God, the God whom we've heard, the God who showed us what is good, what is needed to be practiced day by day, and never become weary. He has made a commitment to us, and we have made a commitment to him. God's word is his bond. He will finish. He's merciful. And we can experience these compassions, these mercies, this promise, morning by morning, if we seek them and see them as God sees them, what we face, the trials. Look at them through God's eyes. Because morning by morning, we have to see what God continually does for us. Morning by morning, we have to continually see what God does in and through us. It's a mighty work. And adversity cannot stop the hand of God. For a final scripture, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Verse 14, we'll start there. Because I keep my focus, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, he grants us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in that inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, may be able to grasp, obtain, hold on to, with all the saints, what is the width, the length, the depth, the height. Something can't even be measured of this great God and his promises. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do, and I can't even wrap my mind around what this says. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Can't measure that one. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end. Amen. It's time to face the facts. We're all guilty of causing adversity. We all have been victims of adversity. That fact was never hid from us. It's called growth. It's called maturity. It's called putting to use and change that inner man. Growing comes with pain. But again, it's time to be truthful with self and seek reconciliation with our father, with our elder brother. Seek healing with our brethren. Now is the time to put pride aside and fully clothe ourselves with the humility that God requires of his saints. It's time to forgive. It's time to be forgiven. It's time to put our focus on the things fitting for the Most High, the saints of the Most High. Not self-seeking, not seeking attention, but humbly seeking peace. Seeking that higher calling, the kingdom of God. Seeking to put more of God's thoughts, God's ways, ahead of my thoughts, ahead of my ways. Let's do our part. Let's be proactive. Let's not be reactive. Let's edify. Let's grow in justice and mercy and faith. Because now, in these not so comfortable times, it's time to prepare for the real challenges that are on the horizon. And from this point forward, let's change our mindset. Let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's take these opportunities to grow. Because as this world continues to turn on itself, as that world eventually is going to turn on us, let's turn toward God. Let's turn toward each other and take what Satan would have us see as an obstacle in hopes to separate us, to remove the blessing, to destroy us. Let's take it as an opportunity to unite ourselves, to bind ourselves closer together, to bring the blessings, to be a blessing, to accomplish the work that we have been given to do.